said another prayer that she prayed. And in chapter 1, when she prayed, she was in the valley, as we like to say. She was going through a very tough time. She was really struggling, especially internally, with this desire to have a child, and at least for a while not being able to have a child. And we saw there that she had a lot of grief, a lot of sorrow, even some bitterness and complaints that she said or gave in prayer to the Lord. And so it was a little different situation back in chapter 1. She's really low. She's down in the valley. She's struggling. But she's just going to the Lord with her problem and talking it over with the Lord. And eventually the Lord grants her request. But now when you get here to chapter 2, it's a completely different situation. Hannah is no longer in the valley. She has come out of the valley and she is now on the mountain. She is very happy. She is full of joy and excitement. Her heart is filled with gratitude to God for the fact that he has answered her prayer. And practically speaking, that's what this prayer is all about. It's a prayer of gratitude, a prayer of praise and thanksgiving, a prayer where she exalts the Lord for who he is and for what he has accomplished in her life. Now, doctrinally speaking and prophetically, this prayer, some of it has to do, maybe a good deal of it has to do with the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that, especially get on down to verse number 10. But just from a practical perspective, this is a prayer of praise and gratitude and exaltation of the Lord for who he is and what he has accomplished. But what this shows me here is that Hannah didn't forget the Lord after he gave her the desire of her heart. In chapter 1, she has a desire. She wants a child, and she prays and prays and prays, and God finally gives her the answer to her prayer, the one she wanted. But she didn't forget the Lord after she got what she desired. She then prays and thanks him and praises him for what he has accomplished in her life. And that's very important. Very important to notice, very important that we try to follow that example in our own lives, because I think far too often we take for granted the blessings of God in our lives. We take for granted prayers that he answers, things that he does for us, how he takes care of problems, how he gives us the desires of our heart many times. We take that stuff for granted and often fail to thank him for what he has done. When I was going over this, my mind went to the New Testament, the story in the New Testament about 10 lepers. And y'all are probably familiar with that story. There were 10 lepers, 10 men who were plagued with leprosy. And those 10 men came to the Lord Jesus Christ with the desire to be healed of their leprosy. And the Lord healed all 10 of those men. He cleansed all 10 of them of the leprosy that would have eventually ended their life on this earth. And he tells them after he cleanses them to go to the temple and to show themselves to the priest there. And they all leave and they hasten off toward the temple. But before they get too far down the line, one of them stops and he turns around. And he comes back and he gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he had done. You know what the other 9 did? They just kept on going. And not one of them ever came back to say thank you. Not one. Jesus even remarked on that. He said, is there just this one that has returned to give glory to God for what he has done? And I feel like many times that's how people are. They have something come up, some problem, maybe a sickness, maybe a financial struggle, maybe something with the family, the career. It could be any number of things. It could just simply be something they desire, something they want from the Lord. And they pray and they pray, and as God does so many times, he answers the prayer the way they want it answered. He heals them, or he provides the need, whatever it is. He gives them the desire of the heart. And then like those nine lepers, they just go on their way. They don't ever even express gratitude to the Lord for what he's done. It's as if they got what they wanted, now they're just going to go on back to living the way they were living before this situation came up in their life. I think all of us probably are familiar with folks like that. When they got that situation going on, they'll get in church and they'll put their name on the prayer list, and they'll want everybody and his brother to pray for them, to lift them up to God. And every time they pray, they're praying about it and just begging God, oh, do this, do this, do this. And then God, because he's so good and merciful, amen, he'll do that for them. Next thing you know, they're not in church anymore. Next thing you know, they're not praying anymore. They just go right back to the way they were living before that situation came up in their life. They don't appreciate it. They take for granted what God has done. Hannah did not do that. She begged God for a son. God gave her what she desired. And she immediately expresses gratitude and praise to the Lord for what he has accomplished. Let me ask you this, no show of hands. God done something special for you in your life? Probably more than one time. Are you thankful for that? Do you tell him about it? Do you express that gratitude to him? Don't ever take those blessings for granted. Be sure that you thank him for everything that he does in your life. And that's what this prayer is all about, practically speaking. It's just Hannah expressing her heartfelt gratitude to the Lord for what he has accomplished in her life. We'll go ahead and get started now looking at this prayer. Verse number 1 says, And Hannah prayed and said, my heart. Look at this. You talk about a woman who's just filled to overflowing. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Notice it's my heart, mine horn, my mouth, but thy salvation. You see that? It's my heart that's rejoicing. But notice rejoicing in the Lord. My heart is rejoicing in him, in the Lord. Paul says in the New Testament, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And this is what Hannah's doing. She's rejoicing in her heart in the Lord because of what he's done. Then she says, mine horn is exalted. She's using the word horn figuratively, metaphorically, if you want to use that term. Obviously, she didn't have horns or a horn like a unicorn, so she's speaking figuratively. And by the way, the word horn is used like that a lot in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. You have places where a horn is referenced to like a horn you blow. And then you have horn used like the horns on an animal. And then you have the word horn used many times like this, figuratively. It represents something. And a horn has to do with power. It has to do with dominion. It's a symbol of fierceness, a symbol of glory, prosperity, and triumph. And here she says, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. It's her way, I think, of saying that she is rejoicing in the fact that the Lord has accomplished a great thing in her life. He's caused her to triumph, elevated her to a place of prosperity in her life. That's how she saw this situation. Before, she felt very low. She felt way down because she couldn't have the child. Penina's bothering her all the time, trying to make her feel bad about it. So she's just really down in the dumps, got the mully grubs and the humdrums and all that other stuff. But now she says, my horn is exalted. It's like I'm lifted up now, and I feel so much better. God has put me in a place of prosperity and triumph and glory in my life by giving me this child. And then she says, my mouth is enlarged. My mouth is enlarged. Some of us have too big a mouth already, don't we? And again, she's speaking figuratively. She doesn't mean that the Lord has literally made her mouth bigger, okay? It's not that. The idea is that the Lord has just filled her mouth with praise and glory for the Lord. The Lord has now filled her mouth with something that she can say in response to her enemies. Because notice she says, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Now in the context, we know for sure of one enemy. The Bible said back up in chapter 1 that Peninnah was her adversary, which is an enemy. So we know that's one of her enemies. But here it's plural, over mine enemies. Perhaps there were other people that were bothering her about this situation. For a fact, you can see that she believed she had more than one enemy, because she says, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. But the idea is the Lord has filled my mouth with praise. He just filled it up with glory to God and filled my mouth with a way to respond to those who are against me. And then notice she says, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now here is a place where the word salvation doesn't have to do with the saving of a person's soul. Hopefully you remember from previous studies, many times I've made reference to the fact that a word, a single word, can have various meaning. And many times does have varied meanings within the scripture. And saved or salvation is one of those words. Sometimes when you read the word saved or salvation, especially in the New Testament, it does have to do with a person being saved from their sin, their soul being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ through their faith in him. But then there's other places where it doesn't refer to that type of salvation at all. It's another type of deliverance, something else that the Lord has delivered them from or delivered them through or accomplished in their life. Like, for example, there's a passage in the New Testament where Paul is talking about, or talking to Timothy, and he talks about how the husband and wife will be saved in childbearing. Y'all remember that passage of Scripture? That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, obviously there the word saved has a different meaning than the salvation of a soul, because a woman doesn't get her soul saved by having a child, right? That's clearly not how the term is being used there. So it's a different type of deliverance. And that's the way salvation is. It has varied meanings. Here, when she says, because I rejoice in thy salvation, she's not talking about her soul being saved. What's she talking about here? The Lord's deliverance in her life from this problem that she had. He's delivered her from not being able to have a child. He's allowed her now to be able to do that. That's the salvation she's referring to, and also, in a sense, salvation from the persecution she was receiving from her enemies, because that's the immediate context. Notice she says, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. She's rejoicing in how the Lord has delivered her from her enemies, delivered her from her problem. He's brought about this deliverance, and this has caused joy in her heart. And any type of deliverance that we experience in our own personal lives should cause us to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Any way that he delivers us. But of course, the greatest salvation we could ever possibly experience is the salvation of our soul. Amen. Being saved from our sins. And I don't know, call me crazy. I think those of us that are saved and on our way to heaven ought to have some joy about that. Amen. I don't think we should walk around all the time like we're dead. You know, I don't think we should look like we've been baptized in lemon juice all the time. Look like a bunch of sour pickles. Sometimes that's how we are. And I realize we have difficulty. There's no question about it. We have things we have to go through. We spend time in the valley, right? Just like Hannah did. That's reality. That's how it goes. This is one thing I know. No matter what goes on in my life, no matter how low the valley might get, I'm still saved. And I'm still on my way to heaven. And there's nothing that'll ever change that. No matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to anybody in my life, that fact will never change. So in that, I can always rejoice. No matter what's going on, no matter how bad I feel, no matter how bad the circumstances get, no matter how bleak it might look, I always have a reason to rejoice because I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And we need to have that. David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That's a prayer I think Christians, a lot of Christians need to pray. Because something's happened. Something's happened like it did in David's life, and they've lost that joy. They don't have the joy of the Lord's salvation anymore. They're not rejoicing in the fact that they're on their way to heaven. And that's a bad spot to be in your life, right? It's a bad place to be when you're not happy anymore and you don't have joy knowing that you're on your way to heaven. David recognized that. He realized he had lost it. A lot of Christians have lost that joy and they need to get it back. Hannah's got it here, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now, she begins here to go over some specific attributes of the Lord. She says in verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee." There is no other God, no other true God, but the God of the Bible. "There is none beside thee." So since there is none beside him, naturally there is none holy as the Lord. But one thing that shows you is that God is a holy God. A holy God. Then she says, "Neither is there any rock like our God." A rock, like talked a moment ago about the horn and different things that horn symbolizes. A rock symbolizes things as well. When you think about a rock, you think about strength. Something that's strong and stable, normally. That's what you think about. And the Bible says, "Neither is there any rock like our God." If you want some strength and stability in your life, then you go to the Lord, because there's no rock like our God. Amen. There's nowhere else you can go and find the strength and the stability that you can find in the Lord. There's nowhere else you can go. There's no other person to whom you can go. So if you need that, you go to the Lord. Then verse 3, she says, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly." Now when she says that, I don't know if she has a specific person or people in mind. I don't know if she's thinking in her mind about Peninnah and all the times that she ridiculed her and was arrogant toward her because she could have children and Hannah couldn't. I don't know if that's in her mind, or maybe there's some other person or people that she's referring to, or if she's just making a statement there that applies to everybody. I think it could potentially mean both. But irregardless, what she said is very, very important. She says, "Talk no more, so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth." That's good advice for anybody, amen? Good advice. Quit bragging, boasting, talking with pride. Don't let all of that stuff pour out of your mouth. And that happens a lot. And you can tell it too, can't you? When you're talking to somebody and you're listening to what they're saying and the way that they say it. And let's all be honest, okay, before we get too terribly self-righteous here this morning. Let's all be honest and admit that all of us have spoke with pride. Amen. All of us have been arrogant in the things that we've said. And that has to do with any number of things. We're bad about bragging on ourselves and bragging about our accomplishments and things that we've been able to do. I did this, I did that, and so forth. And the Bible clearly says right here, don't do that. Don't do that. No need to be bragging. Don't be arrogant. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Don't do that. But here's the thing. That stuff that comes out of your mouth, according to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, originates within your heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if you run across somebody that's talking arrogantly and proudly, you know why they're doing that? Because their heart's full of pride. Their heart's full of arrogancy. What's down in that bucket or that well is going to come up in the bucket eventually. So talk no more exceeding proudly. If you recognize you have a problem with that, you're one that, you know, likes to brag, or maybe you're one that likes to talk big, like we call it, you know, talking big, making threats. So-and-so does something to me, I'll do this, blah, blah, blah. You know how we are sometimes. That's how I'll take care of that. You know, in reality, you don't have any earthly idea what you're going to do until you are in that situation. That's reality. So it's really kind of prideful for us to, well, I'll tell you right now, if it was me, this is what I would do. And we bad about that, especially when we're listening to somebody. You know, they're telling us their situation. Well, if that had been me, this is what I would have done. Oh, really? How do you know that, Mr. Big Shot? How do you know that? You ever been in that situation before? Well, if you hadn't been in it, then how do you know how you would act? And a lot of people, I've noticed this, and y'all probably have as well, some that talk the loudest and talk the most and brag the most and say they're going to do the most are the biggest cowards in the world. And they'll do just the opposite. When they do get in that situation or something comes up, they'll do just the opposite of what they say they'll do. I found years ago when I used to, and I'm not proud of this, by the way, but when I used to get in fights and scuffles and things like that, it generally wasn't the one running their mouth that you had to worry about. That one, you know, well, you do this and I'll do that and all that. The one that you had to worry about was that fella standing over there that wasn't saying much. He was usually the one that would clean your clock real good. He wouldn't tell you what he was going to do. He'd just show you what he was going to do. And when you was getting up off the ground, you know, you knew what that fella would do. A lot of times people that do this bragging and proud talking and arrogant, I'll do this and I'll show him and I'll show her, they ain't going to do nothing. They ain't going to do nothing at all. Like roosters. Y'all been around roosters before? A lot of you grew up with chickens and so forth. Here's something else I'm not proud of, okay? I used to have fighting chickens. Used to love to do it, matter of fact. And in fact, the only reason I quit having fighting chickens is because I felt like I couldn't be a preacher and get away with it. That's the only reason. I used to have them, loved to have them. Not necessarily the fighting aspect of it, but just having them and raising them and that kind of thing. I really enjoyed it. But I tell you what I learned. You know how those roosters jump up on that pole or jump up on a limb and pop them wings and crow real loud? I mean, they just act like they the baddest thing you ever seen in your life. Some of those that would crow the loudest would be the first ones to run when they got in the fight. That's the truth. I had one time that I thought that's the baddest chicken I ever seen in my life. First time I fought him, that other chicken hit him one time and he ran and stuck his head in the corner and wouldn't do nothing else. That's what he did. Another friend of mine had a chicken and he got him and he raised all kind of chickens off that rooster. Every chicken, literally, on his yard, and he had hundreds of them, had the bloodline of that chicken in them. And he bragged and had pictures of him and all that. Just this is the baddest thing. And we were going to, telling y'all my sins here, we were going to have a fight one Friday night. We'd gather up and fight our chickens. When we got there, we would weigh them, and we'd fight them based on weight, just like boxers do. You didn't fight a small chicken against a big one. That's just the way it was. We got there that night, and I had a chicken I was going to fight. This fella brought that chicken. He said, I finally got all the blood out of him, so I'm going to fight him now. Never fought him before. spent years raising chickens off of it. He comes there that night. Guess who I got to fight? My chicken got to fight his chicken. I'm thinking, well, I'm going to lose my chicken. He'll kill him dead. You know, he's been showing me all week all these pictures of him and how he fights and all that. One, and I don't know if you're familiar with this terminology, one pitting. We just put him down one time, and my rooster hit him, and he ran and stuck his head in a corner and would not come out. He squawked and squawked and squawked and would not. He picked him up. We put him down. He ran in the corner and squawked. Picked him up, put him down. He ran and stuck his head in the corner. He would not fight at all. He got so mad, he wrung that chicken's neck right there. My point in all of that is that sometimes the ones that crow the loudest and talk the biggest and act like they the baddest and the best and got all this are some of the biggest cowards that you'll ever meet in your life. And a lot of it's just jaw-jacking, just talking. And the best thing they can do is take the advice of this woman here who's rejoicing in the Lord. Stop doing that. Stop letting all that arrogance and pride roll out of your mouth. Don't do that. The Bible says, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. Don't be bragging on yourself all the time. Don't be telling everybody what you're going to do. Because, again, you don't know. You don't know. You have no idea unless you've been in that type of situation. And here's something to remember. Verse 3, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. Here, why? For the Lord is a God of knowledge. You know what she's saying? God knows what you're doing. He knows, first of all, that you're doing all that big talking. He knows that. He hears every word that we say. Amen? You don't say anything the Lord doesn't hear. He's a God of knowledge. He knows what you're saying. And not only does he know what you're saying, but he knows the actual truth. Because many times the arrogance and the pride coming out of our mouth is not the truth. God knows the truth. So you can talk big and you can brag and set yourself up like you're something, but what she's saying is, look, God knows who you really are. He knows how you'll really respond. He knows how you'll really handle that situation. He knows all of that about you. He knows that about all of us. Look at this, and by him, actions are weighed. He weighs the actions of every person, checks them out. Why do we need to be careful about this prideful speaking? Well, one, the Bible says God hates pride, and that ought to be enough right there. But the Bible tells us here not to do it. And we need to always bear in mind that God's here, and everything we say, he knows the truth. He knows the truth about us and how we are and how we'll handle ourselves. Many times we say one thing in public or in front of a person, but when we're by ourselves and we're behind a closed door, we're completely opposite of what we've said to somebody. That's how we are. We brag and talk a big game when we're talking to somebody, but when we're behind closed doors, we don't even do half of what we say we do. We're not half the individual that we build ourselves up to be in the eyes of others. And God is a God of knowledge. He knows all that. And I tell you what he'll do, friend. You lift yourself up real high. The Bible says those that exalt themselves shall be abased. Isn't that what he says? You just brag on yourself, put yourself up, talk big and talk big. If I was in this situation, I'll handle it. You know what he'll do? He'll put you in that situation. That old expression, put your money where your mouth is. You do a lot of big talking and bragging and being arrogant about things. I do this, I'll handle that. And he'll say, all right, help yourself, big boy. Now, everybody is going to see exactly what kind of person you really are instead of the kind of person you have built yourself up to be. He'll do that. You have to be careful about this big talking. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Look at verse number 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Now here, starting in verse 4 and going through verse number 8, you're going to see from what she says that the Lord can completely reverse a situation, completely change a situation, take it from what it is and make it something completely different. So just because something is like this now doesn't mean it's got to stay that way, right? It can be like this now, but God can change that, completely change it. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. You got these mighty men. They got their bows, big, strong, sharpshooters and all that. Well, their bows get broken, but then the ones that stumbled, God girds them with strength. He reverses the situation to where the mighty are brought down and the ones that stumble are brought up. Verse 5, they that were full have hired themselves out for bread. They had plenty to eat to start with, but now they're having to hire themselves out just to get something to eat. God changed their situation. But then, and they that were hungry ceased. That is, they ceased from their hunger. They were hungry to start with, but God changed their situation now to where they're not hungry. Gave them plenty to eat. So that the barren hath borne seven. Now here she's speaking of something that she understands a little bit about. Because wasn't she barren? Before this, I'm talking about. Yeah. But God gave her a child. So you can have a woman that can't have children and wind up having a lot of children. Then she that hath many children is waxed feeble. She could just have children one after the other, but God changed it to where now she can't have any more children. Changes the situation. The Lord killeth, maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. I'm going to stop right here because we're out of time, but how many of you know that if the Lord gets ready, he can end your life? The Lord killeth. It says he bringeth down to the grave. If he gets ready to do that, he can. But that one that killeth also maketh alive. He can give life to someone that is dead. Spiritually speaking, he can do that as well. And it is through him that we'll have the resurrection. Like he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. If the Lord doesn't come back, there's coming a day when I'm going to the grave, right? All of you are too. But isn't it good to know that's not where the story ends? He's going to bring us up at the resurrection when he comes back. Any questions about what we looked at or talked about this morning? Any questions at all? All right, we'll take a break.